now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is a picture of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. See, what happens when a person becomes a Christian? Well, you change. And you change decisively, and you change deeply. And that's what this passage, this verse shows us. First of all, it shows us decisive change. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, white like wool. Now, when it comes to whiteness, there's a lot of things in life which are white, but the whitest thing that there is, I think, is snow. If you go outside on a snowy winter's day with a white shirt and you put the white shirt next to the snow, the white shirt looks off color, like grayish in comparison to the pure white snow. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. He's saying it's possible for that sort of decisive change to happen in your life. Life stained by sin can be completely and fully cleansed. There can be full forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Like a teacher in a school with a whiteboard, and during the day, the whiteboard gets covered in lots of writing and scribbles and drawings, all sorts of things. And at the end of the day, just comes along and wipes it all clean. Complete change. Full cleansing. Not a halfway house. Not the sort of thing that happens to your handkerchief when it gets mixed up with the red jumper in the washing machine and comes out pink. This isn't half change. This is decisive, clear change. That's what's involved with Christian change. That's what happens when you become a Christian. See, when you become a Christian, what happens is when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you commit your life to him, what happens is that you change decisively. You are born again. You're regenerated. You are made new. You're as we sing in that wonderful hymn, you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven completely. And that can happen to the worst sort of person. Though your sins are like scarlet. You know, you might be the worst person in Manchester this evening who's done the worst possible things in life. You can be made clean. King David was made clean, and he committed adultery and committed murder. You see, this is what happens when you become a Christian. You are cleansed no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done. The old has gone when you become a Christian. The new has come. You are a changed person. You are a new creation. That's what happened when I became a Christian. I became a new person. My eyes were opened. I saw things, as it were, for the first time. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You change. And we should expect that change. Because when you become a Christian, the reason we should expect this decisive change is because when you become a Christian, the ultimate allegiance of your life changes. Before you became a Christian, we all lived for something. We all lived for different things. But when you became a Christian, your allegiance changed. You stopped living for that thing and you started living for God. You started living for Jesus Christ, who lived and died for you. And so because your allegiance changed, you change. You change decisively. In fact, that is what we should expect of every Christian. And so the question is, have you changed? Because if you've not changed, then are you actually a Christian? Because Christianity and becoming a Christian involves decisive change. But Christianity also involves a deep change. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are deep red as crimson, they shall be like wool. This kind of change isn't a wiping some muck off your shirt sort of change. Cleaning your shirt up so you look a bit better. This is a change in the dye of your shirt. It's a change in the fabric of your shirt. This is a deep change. It's not an outward change. This is a deep inner change. You see, when you become a Christian, it's not the outer you that where primary change happens, but the inner you. See, being a Christian isn't about changing, first of all, on the outside. It's about changing on the inside. It's not about changing your behaviors. It's about changing your attitudes. You see, in verses 10 to 15, Isaiah lists the sort of things that the Israelites were doing. And they were religious activities. He says, verse 11, they have a multitude of sacrifices. They have burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. He talks in verse 13 about offerings and new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. These are meetings and worship times. He talks about the prayers in verse 15. You see, what was happening is that the people were very religious. They were offering the sacrifices they should offer. They were saying the prayers they should pray. They were meeting together and worshiping together as they should worship. But they weren't born again. There was a change in actions and outward activities, but there isn't a change in heart. You see, it's possible to think that you're a Christian. It's possible to go to church and to do things that, for God and to serve in church and even to be a vicar of a church and not be born again. You know, it's possible to serve the Lord and yet not know the Lord. You know, one of the issues in the Church of England, I think, today is that there are many people who are vicars and bishops who are not born again. One of the things that happens in times of renewal and revival, when the God Spirit really moves, is not that people who have never been to church become Christians, but some of the vicars and the ministers become Christians. I was reading a story about one of them. And he got up into the pulpit, and this was a time of renewal when people were becoming Christians and people in the church were becoming Christians. And he was preaching his sermon, and then he suddenly broke down in the middle of his sermon. Somebody shouted out from the congregation, "The vicar's converted himself." That's what happens. It's not about going through the motions, changing your behavior, performing certain rituals. It's about deep transformation. That's what Christian change involves. And it involves that because when you become a Christian, your allegiances change, your identity changes. You're no longer living for other gods and other things. That's no longer your identity. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Your identity is found as somebody who, in the sight of God, is now righteous, pure, holy. When it talks about our sins being like scarlet, but then becoming white as snow, that's not just talking about an experience. That's talking about the way that God sees us as well. He sees us as pure, as clean, as righteous, as forgiven. That's what happens when you become a Christian. And so when you become a Christian, it doesn't really matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't really matter what other people think of yourself, because when God looks at you, he looks at you as holy and righteous. No matter what you've done, he looks at you as pure and white. You might think that you are full of sins and which are as deep as scarlet or crimson. He looks at you as if you're white as snow. Now, if that's who you are as a Christian, if that's Christian change, then if your identity has changed like that, then your behavior will change as well. Your Your behaviors will change because who you are has changed. And so the question then is, how do we change? How do our behaviors change? How does our life change as a Christian? How does this happen and continue to happen? Well, that's the second thing we see here, and that is the dynamics of Christian change. Changing as a Christian is like going to the gym, or so I've been told. And when you go to the gym, if you want to become stronger, then you know, and fitter, and then what do you need to do? Well, you need to, you know, get hold of some weights, and you need to push the weights up, and then pull the weights back down, and push the weights up, and then pull the weights back. That's what people have told me anyway. And as you do that, your muscles grow and develop. Your body changes. You get stronger. Well, that up and down motion that works at the gym to strengthen your muscles is the sort of motion that happens to strengthen you spiritually. You see, what does Christian change involve? It involves a coming down, a digging down in repentance, digging out the sin in your life, and then a pushing up in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a Christian in the first place. That's what Jesus said when he began his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, dig down into your sin and dig that out, and believe the gospel. Put your trust in Jesus Christ." That's how you become a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, you need to dig down in repentance and turn away from your sins, and you need to push up in faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a Christian, and that's how you continue as a Christian. That's how you grow as a Christian. That's how you change as a Christian. And that's what God was calling Israel to do here. You see, God says to Israel in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is a call to Israel to repent. Hear my word. And the people he is talking to are his own people, and yet he describes them as, "You rulers of Sodom, give teaching, hear my word." He says again, "You people of Gomorrah." Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were the epitome of a sinful, rebellious community. That's what he calls his people. He's saying, look, you guys are a mess. You need to change. And the way that you change is by repenting. He says, verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Repent, repent of the way you are living. Turn away from these things and turn to me. You know, sometimes people can come forward at a Christian meeting and profess faith in Jesus Christ and say, you know, I'm a Christian. And then a week later, a month later, maybe even 6 months later, turn away from Christianity altogether. And the question is, why does that happen? And sometimes people say, well, the reason it happens is because people haven't really got plugged into a church and haven't really been taught the Bible and discipled very well. That's not the case, I think. The reason that happens is because the person hasn't really repented. They've not really repented in the first place. And so they don't go on repenting. You see, it's possible to think that you're a Christian because you accept certain truths and call yourself a Christian and hang around with Christian people and have nice feelings when you come to church and not actually repent. And yet, if you're going to change and become a Christian, or if you're going to continue to grow as a Christian, you need to repent. So what does repentance involve? What does this sort of change involve? Well, it involves four things. It involves you've got to think, you've got to see, you've got to hate, and you've got to leave. First of all, you've got to think. The First thing you've got to do if you want to repent is you've got to stop. It's hard for us to do at times in our busy society. Just stop for a moment, not listen to music, not listen to the telly, just not listen to other people. Just stop for a moment and think. And think about yourself and examine yourself. Examine your life. Take a look at yourself. What am I really like? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my life? And then you need to see your sin. You've got to see the way that you live your life. See your behaviors. See where they're out of place. See where they don't match up to what you want to be doing. And then see your emotions, your sinful emotions below those behaviors. You know, why do I behave like this? Well, it's because of this attitude I've got, this desire I've got, the way I view these people or those people. And then you need to look underneath those emotions at the idols in your heart. What actually is it that I'm actually living for? You see, our behaviors show our emotions, and our emotions show our idols. Let me give you an example. You know, your behavior might be, you might be really stressed and demonstrate that. Why are you stressed and behaving like that? Because there's a deep anxiety in your heart. Why is there a deep anxiety in your heart? Because there's something that you love which is under threat. Sometimes you might not even be able to put your finger on it, but you might struggle to sleep at night. You know, why do some of us struggle to sleep at night? Well, it's because we're anxious. Why are we anxious? Because there's something that we love which is under threat. You might say to me, well, Jumpy, I lose sleep about an awful lot of things, and they're all really good. Well, they might be really good, but have they taken the primary place in your heart? That's what an idol is. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a thing which can be very, very good, but which has the wrong place in your heart. A family member, a loved one, a job, even a church. Really good things. But Jesus Christ should be number one in our hearts. You need to see your sin and identify it, and then you need to hate your sin. You know, one of the reasons that I think that we don't change as Christians and people don't become Christians is because we don't really hate our sin. Being honest, we actually really love it. You know, we may hate the sinful actions in our lives. We may even hate the sinful emotions in our hearts. But the underlying sin, the underlying idol, we don't really hate. We really love. You know, you might shout at your children and really hate shouting at your children. And why do you shout at your children? Well, because, you know, because they've done something which I didn't want them to do. And life is out of control. And I like to be in control. And so when it comes to repentance, we might not want to shout at our children. And we might not want to get angry in our hearts, which leads us to shout at our children. But do you want to give up control of your life and your circumstances? Lots of us don't want to do that. We don't want the effects of that idolatry. We don't want to shout at people, and we don't want to get angry in our hearts. We don't like that kind of stress and that anger. We don't want to give up the control. Or what about telling lies? You know, you might not like telling lies. You might say, I really don't like doing that. I don't like shaving the truth. But why do you do that? Is it because you want the approval of other people in your heart? You want people to like you. And so, you know, you want to put a good spin on stuff. And why do you do that? Because that's where I get my value from. That's my idol. And so do you want to always tell the truth and be fully, you know, always fully tell the truth? Yes. Do you want to live not really seeking the approval of other people all the time? Yes. Do you want to give up finding your value in what people think of you? Not really, no. I really do get my value from people liking me. I don't want to give that up. But you've got to give that up if you want to change. In fact, you not only give it up, you've got to hate it. You've got to hate those idols. There's an old hymn that says, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee." You've got to hate your idols, and then you've got to walk away. You've got to leave. And that involves action. You know, sometimes when it comes to change, you've just got to go and do it. I'm just going to turn away from these things. I'm just going to stop doing that thing. I'm just going to stop going to that place. I'm just going to stop saying those words. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to walk away. So Christian change, the dynamics of Christian change, it involves repentance. It also involves faith. You see, just as there's a down movement in repentance, digging out that sin, there's an up movement in faith, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. You see, you'll never let go of one idol, one sin, unless you replace it by something greater and something better. It's like the toddler who takes the bread knife from the kitchen table and is walking around the kitchen with it. And you go to the toddler and say, "Yeah, can I have that bread knife, please?" And so what do they do? They hold it even tighter, you know. So what does a sensible parent do? They go to the cookie jar and get a chocolate biscuit and go to the toddler. "Can I swap you that bread knife for a chocolate biscuit?" "Oh, that's fine. No problem at all." You're only going to give up your sin if you replace it by something greater. And what does that involve? What's the greater thing? It's Jesus Christ. It's putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It's making him number one in your life, making him central in your life, making him Lord and Savior of your life, centering your life all around him. How do you know you've done that? How do you know you've made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? By obeying him, doing what he says, believing his word. That's what he says to Isaiah. That's what Isaiah says to the people. He says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." That means if you do what God says, if you believe what God says, if you act on God's word. You see, obedience is the response of faith in God. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, you've got to get the order right. It's not obedience and then faith. It's faith and then obedience. You see, keeping the Ten Commandments, saying your prayers, coming to church, those things flow from salvation, from being redeemed, from being rescued by Jesus Christ. They don't rescue you. The Lord doesn't give you life, but now you've got life. You keep the Ten Commandments. You pray. You come to church. Doing those things doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a sign that you are a Christian. Obedience is a consequence of trust. It's not the way to be rescued. And you can test yourself here. If you want to test yourself how you're moving forward as a Christian, then there's a spiritual test you can do. You know, sometimes you do fitness tests to show how physically fit you are. You know, how many press-ups can you do in a minute? Or, how fast can you do a 5K? Or how long does it take you to get your breath back after you've done some exercise? Well, there's a spiritual fitness test. And the spiritual fitness test is this. How quick are you to obey God's word when he tells you to do something? When you read in the Bible, "Do this," or "Don't do that," how quick are you to obey it? Or when you haven't obeyed it, how quick are you to repent? The quicker you are to repent, the quicker you are to obey, the quicker you are to say yes to God and no to idols, the more mature, the faster, the more this dynamic is at work in your life. And so finally, what is the basis of this dynamic? And it's the third and final thing we see. Well, the basis of it is not our actions. We see that clearly in these verses. Israel were doing all the right sort of things. They were being religious. They were offering sacrifices. They were trying to do some good works. And God says, it's not by doing those things. It's not by offering burnt offerings. It's not by coming to church and saying your prayers and doing some rituals or taking the Lord's Supper. God even says that he shuts his ears to Israel's prayers when they're praying because they're not doing it right. It's not about offering sacrifices, you know, giving things up for God, giving up their money, giving up their best produce. And it's not by good works. It's not saying, no, I've lived a good life, I'm doing all right, thank you very much. No, that is such a common message today. What's Christianity all about? It's all about being good. It's not about being good. It's all about being religious. It's not about being religious. You see, the reason it's not about those things is because at heart, at the center of Israel's religious life was themselves. It's you doing the offering the sacrifices. It's you performing these religious rituals. It's you being good and doing these things. Isaiah says, that doesn't change you because you're at the center. The only way you change is by God being at the center. By Jesus Christ being at the center and by God's Holy Spirit working in and through you as you put Jesus Christ at the center. See, the only way that you can be white as snow is because of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ, who was white as snow, died on the cross, he died covered in crimson, covered in blood. You see, though he was pure and innocent, never committed a crime, never told a lie, he was punished for our sins, pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his stripes, his bleeding stripes, we are healed and made clean. See, on the cross, Jesus Christ took our red robe of sin so that you could have his white robe of righteousness, so you could be perfect, pure, spotless. And the way to change is by continuing to look at him, continuing to keep your focus in on him. And the more you do that, the more you will change. The more this dynamic will be at work in your life of repentance and faith. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the blood of Jesus Christ? How precious is the flow? That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, which washes us clean and makes us white as snow. Help us to keep our focus on him, and may your Spirit work in our hearts that we might be people who repent and believe, whose lives are transformed day by day through the power, the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing about this. We'd like to stand and let's sing together.